The subject I have chosen is nothing new to you. The meaning of the resurrection. About a month ago, you and I had the privilege of having the Passover memorial in remembrance of the death of our Lord. And we know that going back approximately 1977 years, our Lord was risen from the dead. And what's the reason for his resurrection, do you think? If you were to go out in the street here in Boise and ask the people, do you believe in a resurrection from the dead? I wonder what kind of answers you would get. I'll tell you a little later of a Gallup poll that was conducted in England and the United States. The percentage will startle you. Now, the reason I have chosen this subject is because the Bible asks a question. The Bible does. If a man die, shall he live again? You remember that one? If a man die, shall he live again? Many people answer that question by saying, there is no death. Once in a while we get calls that people get to literature, Hope for a Fearful World, or just the whole book, and then they say, well, we don't agree with your message. And the reason is because they don't believe in the resurrection. It's either heaven or the other direction. How far down, I don't know. But it's interesting that the people say that there is no resurrection. It's heaven or hell. That's it. But I know that personally, I find it impossible to say that there is no death. Why? My own senses, by thinking about it. Why? You know, we have seen evidences of death. We've seen evidences of pain and sorrow and bereavement. It's nothing new, is it? So if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. Yes. Now, if there is no death, then of course there is no need for believing in the resurrection of the dead, is it? So all those scriptures that Apostle Paul wrote was all in vain. But there is a resurrection from the dead. And that is a blessed hope, brethren, that we have. I'm going to read you some phrases of Scripture, and it'll come back to your mind. Jesus said these words, and you know that you can probably complete them if I start them up. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's been a long time, brethren, since Jesus lived in Palestine, isn't it? A long time. It's a long time since he was seen by a small group of godly men. Yes, it is a long time. He walked from town to town, from village to village, from Galilee and Samaria. He was preaching the good news concerning the kingdom of God. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since his voice was heard saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And those words ring in our ears, don't they? But I'm going to talk to you about this man, about Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk to you about his life and his death and his resurrection. I'm going to talk about how his life and death and resurrection vitally concerns you and me and the rest of the world. In order for us to know of that interest, we must know what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and the part that He plays in God's plan for man. Yes, we heard this over the platform here. Jesus Christ was the first created of all personalities. He was the Word of God. Yes. And we know that God, our Heavenly Father, of course, preceded Him. God has always existed from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. We know those scriptures, don't we? But Jesus was created. In Revelation 5:10, it says that He was the beginning of the creation of God. And in John 1, verses 1 to 6, says that He is, in turn, was used of God and his spokesman to create all things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, His acts of creation gives us the earth as our home. This earth that we live on, this planet, is our home. And it's through our Lord Jesus, He made this life of ours possible. Did you think about it? But as the Word of God, Jesus left the courts of heaven. He became a man. He was born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, born of a virgin mother. And the record is all found in the Word of God. Very simple. It's all found in the Word of God. It is simply stated, and it is easy for Bible students to understand, because you have been given the Holy Spirit to understand it. For instance, if you look up Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 16, and I'll read this for you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor that by the grace of God that He should taste death for every man. For verily He took not unto Him the nature of angels, but He took unto Him the seed of Abraham. Brethren, we need go no further than this text. In order to know that Jesus Christ, in His first advent, He came as a man. We confess, therefore, that He came in the flesh. Yes. He came not as an angel. No. He came not as God incarnate. No. He came not as part man and part spirit. He came as a man, as the seed of Abraham. And so we find that there was a reason why He had to be, as there's a reason for all of God's actions. Adam was created a perfect man. We all remember that, don't we, from our scriptures. Adam was not part man and part spirit. No. And the record is that he was of the earth, earthly. Adam's sin, the sin of disobedience, remember, and because of that, we all have been born in sin and condemnation. And how is man redeemed? God couldn't use you or me to redeem. No. We couldn't redeem Adam and his children. Why? We all know the answer. We've heard it here. Because neither you nor I are perfect. It is because none are perfect. And the Bible says that no man can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. All we have is an imperfect life, and that is not enough. By the same token, an angel could not redeem Adam, because God's law is absolute. The ransom must be something that's equivalent. Not more, not less, but a corresponding price. And that is why Jesus came to the earth as a man. He had to be human. He had to be perfect. And He was both. Now, Therefore, he was able to redeem Adam. And by redeeming Adam, he was also the father of every member of the human race. He redeemed the race as well. He redeemed all of Adam's children, you and me. And that's why Paul says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And again, by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. But being a perfect man, was that enough? He had to die on the cross. It wasn't enough. He had to die the just for the unjust, the obedient for the disobedient. Remember the text where we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He tasted death for every man. Jesus had to die, and that is why he came, to die as a ransom. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time," in God's due time. Now we know how he came. He came as a perfect man. Now we know why he came, to taste death for every man. These are biblical facts that make the truth of the resurrection and the dead a reasonable conclusion. Many people do not know these facts, do they? If you were to go out in that street and ask. To many, the resurrection is not reasonable. And who do we blame for that? The creeds way back from the 3rd century. I mentioned to you about a Gallup poll conducted in Britain and America. And the subject was, how many believe in a resurrection of the dead? In England, in Great Britain, 46% of the people of Britain do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's kind of high for an English-speaking country, isn't it? Being evangelist, not being a...
Christian.
Well, they're Christian, but what I mean is they're Anglican. For an Anglican church to believe that. That's kind of hard. What about the United States? Oh, boy. We're not any different. 26% in America do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. 26%. Not too bad, right?
74 do.
It's not too bad, right? Okay. But what do they believe when you question them? They believe that as death, it's all over with. That's it. And so the Bible account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is well known, isn't it? To you and to me. And how, for instance, you go back in Bible time, how the women found the tomb empty. They came there. They wanted to embalm his body in. Yes. Mary meeting him in the garden. Cleopas on the way to Emmaus, and how he appeared in the upper room, and how he appeared on the seashore, and then how he ascended into the clouds. And we're familiar with all of these events. Let me ask you a question. If Christ had not risen from the dead, where would be the hope of Christianity today? Suppose Christ was been just a good man, right? There's lots of good men in the world, you know that. Suppose he's been just a good teacher. Well, I think there's a lot of good teachers in the world. But if Jesus has not risen from the dead, where would Christianity have been? Christianity would have died and Palestine with him, is what would have happened. Well, whatever you want to call it, yeah. It's an area. That's right. That's the sad part. So what we're doing, we're talking about the greatest man who ever lived. Do you think about it? The greatest man who ever lived in this world, in this earth. It's not Elvis Presley. And it's not Michael Jackson either. Our Lord Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived. And you know, for him being raised from the dead plays a very, very important role in the plan of God. There's a reason for all of that. There's a reason for the resurrection of the dead. But that is not the gospel. That is not the message of the angel at the tomb. In Mark 16:16, records the words of the angel. And here's what the angel says. Be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. Oh, he is risen. He is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. Nor is it what the disciples shouted at. As they returned to Jerusalem, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. This Jesus that God raised up where we are witnesses of it. There is a resurrection, isn't there? And we're going to get to the reason of it. Why? The Apostle Paul had contemplated the sorry plight in which we would find ourselves if Christ had not been risen from the dead. We'll read those scriptures. And he says, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 15 and verse 14 and onward. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain, Paul says. And if Christ be not raised from, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Oh. Then they also who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, Paul says. Our preaching is in vain. Our message of the kingdom is worthless. All the efforts, all the sacrifice gone for naught. Peace on earth, it's just a delusion. Thy kingdom come, it's a hoax. Our faith, in vain, based on folly. If Christ be not risen, ye are yet in your sins. Ye are yet in your sins, no matter if you have repented for doing wrong, ye are yet in your sins. No matter how moral your life may be, no matter how pure your words and thoughts may be, no matter how you love righteousness and hate iniquity, none of that matters. If Christ is not risen, you are yet in your sins. Why? Is the question always, isn't it? Because you are still under Adamic condemnation, that's why. Christ has not appeared in the presence of God for us. No ransom has been applied on our behalf. And these fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Mankind forever dead. Death ends it all. Now you see how important it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's important to you and to me, because that does not mean eternal torment for anyone. No, that is not the creedal error that we have today. But it does help us to understand John 3:16. We heard it mentioned at this convention. Many of you know it by heart. I don't. I have to read it. Do you know what it is? Bless your heart if you do. For God so loved the world. Wonderful. We talked about how great our Heavenly Father is over this platform here. Brother David mentioned a pure language that we're going to have in the kingdom. And that will be possible through the resurrection. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. How wonderful that is. How wonderful it is. But, thank God for that word, but. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, especially as we find it, but now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says, and He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Wonderful. And because He lives, we too shall live. Now, there's a meaning to the words, I am the resurrection and the life, isn't it? That Jesus said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So how can you not believe in the resurrection? I don't know. And so Christ is risen from the dead. And we have the privilege, brethren, of keeping His remembrance of His death a month ago. He is now a living Redeemer. He has the power of the resurrection for all whom He has redeemed. Even those people that haven't been born yet. But according to the Word of God, there is more than one resurrection we find, don't we? Bible speaks of the first resurrection. That is a resurrection which takes place before, you know, we as Bible students use the word general resurrection, but it's not a scripture, is it? I couldn't find one. But that's true. That is true. We had this scripture mentioned. Romans 6:3-5. Paul says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. There's hope. Paul is here talking about Christians. He's talking about you and me. Those who have consecrated to God, those who have dedicated their heart, their lives to do the will of God. Yes. That is, their life has been renewed. They are now new creatures of God in Christ Jesus. Christians walk with God. Do you feel that? We walk with God, don't we? We do. We pray always, don't we? Okay. Therefore, by us walking with God, we are no longer under condemnation because we walk in newness of life. We are buried with Him. That is that we have been buried completely, submerged, our wills, to the doing of the will of God. And we as Christians, brethren, are united with Him. And if faithful, we will be in the likeness of His resurrection. They shall be like Him. They shall see Him as He is, a spiritual being. Now listen to Apostle Paul as he describes the Christian's release from Adamic condemnation and his new life in Christ, which leads to the first resurrection. Now, where do you find that? We were studying in the New York class, we studied the book of Ephesians. And we find that in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 10 and 11, it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. These scriptures were brought to our attention here some time ago, Revelation 20 and verses 4 to 6. Many of you probably remember it by heart. I don't. I have to read it. This is what it says. I saw thrones and data set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? Oh, isn't that nice? At one time, I was told, not too long ago, 840 years. So when I heard that, and I thought to myself, did God tell a fib to John the Revelator? He told the Revelator it's going to be 1,000 years. All of a sudden, it's down to 840? Wow. Don't worry about it. The Bible tells you the truth. Yes, there shall be like him and see him as he is. And how great this is that we have this opportunity of knowing who God is. Here's something else that you can study in class, and I just mentioned this some time back. What is the difference between knowing something about God and knowing God? Do you ever think about it? Is there a difference? Big difference. What's the difference in knowing something about Jesus and knowing Jesus? Big difference. But you know what's nice about it? How come you know? It's a wonderful gift. It's a priceless gift that God had revealed this unto you, that you know who God is. You know who Jesus is. You know that Jesus is the greatest man who ever lived on this earth. Yes. And so we have that privilege, and tells us very specifically how long, if we're faithful to our covenant sacrifice we've made the Lord, it will reign with him for 1,000 years. But you know what else it tells us? It tells us the purpose of this golden age, this millennial age that God has in his plan. What's the purpose of this reign in the next age? For the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that what it is? Brother David brought it to our attention. One pure language. For whom? For all the world that lives since the time of Adam till now. Wonderful. Wonderful. You know, the resurrection of the dead means more than just that we talk about the first resurrection. And we all know the scripture, because many a time when we go to buy a Bible in a bookstore, in a Bible bookstore, we always look up this scripture, the first one. And that is John 5, 28 and 29. And if that Bible cannot translate that scripture properly, you kind of wonder, what about the rest of the Bible? How good is it there? Did you ever check your NIV? No? Look up verse 29, see how it's translated.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Don't feel bad about it, because I have one too. But you know, it means so much to us that God has revealed this to us. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. All, A-double-L. Shall hear his voice. So how can you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Why do you even bother going to church? To show off your fancy hat? And the nice mustache that you have? I don't know. I can't answer that. But this is what we always refer to as a general resurrection, because we use that scripture. All in our grace shall hear his voice. So you know what else it includes? It includes Father Adam. You know, those people that probably say that Adam will not be raised from the dead because he transgressed. Yeah, but it says all that are in the graves. But in Daniel it says that all those in the dust of the earth shall awake. You remember that scripture? All those in the dust shall awake. Where's Adam? He's in the dust of the earth. Someplace. But what's nice is Jesus says, for every man in his own order is how the Lord will take care of it. You and I know that there are two parts to the kingdom of God. We all know there's a heavenly part, yes. And that's where the first resurrection lies. But there's also the earthly part. And that earthly part is what we pray for. The whole world prays for that. Thy kingdom come. They pray that prayer. You go to a Catholic funeral or any funeral, Baptist funeral, they all recite that prayer. And yet they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Brother David brought that out. And it's all Satan the devil's to blame for it. I don't know if you noticed that when he had his scriptures listed in Isaiah, I, how many eyes did he have there? What, five? And every time that you use the word I forget it. I think about it. I read an article, Brother Russell, that if we begin to use too many I's, pride might get the best of us. Does that seem logical? I did this, I did that, look what I did over there. I. And that's what Satan did. The scriptures that David brought on the screen in Isaiah. I want to be like the Most High. Oh well. We know his end is coming. Yes, we find that the resurrection of Jesus, which took place approximately 1977 years ago. This resurrection of this true church to the spiritual immortality is also wonderful. Because the full benefits, the full blessing of this stupendous promise of the resurrection of the dead will not be attained until all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. All the willing and obedient of the earth's billions coming forth and lifted out of their graves. Brother Bob Gracke mentioned about days and how the world feels, or how the Christianity feels, that the judgment day is 24 hours or a day. Some of you who are good mathematicians, I'm not, but if you grab a hold of a calculator, according to the Carnegie Institute, they feel, that's their prediction. Now, I'm not saying that's correct. But Brother Russell's not too far from it. How many people have lived and died since Adam till now? How many billions? The Carnegie Institute had pushed it up to 60 billion. Brother Russell had it over 30 billion. But you take 60 billion people, and if the Lord is to judge him 5 minutes only, not a day, not 24 hours, but 5 minutes. How many years would it take? Calculate, let me know. It's going to come out to over 700,000 years to judge the world of 60 billion people if you only judged them 5 minutes. It's mind-boggling, actually, the figures. So when I have a birthday and somebody says, how old are you? Well, just another number, forget it. Anyway. But we got such wonderful scriptures that tell us. And it was one of the brethren brought it over this platform. Revelation 20, verse 4. There shall be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more pain, no more crying. We have a tract. We copied that from Brother Russell's writings. It's called A Morning Without Clouds. And so many people ask for it. They like it so much in their witness work. A Morning Without Clouds. In it, Brother Russell, in brief, he puts it. He says, when a morning without clouds appears, there'll be no more war machines. No more war machines. The next part he mentions is no more funerals. A morning without clouds, no more funerals, no more dying, no more sighing, no more crying, no more sorrow. And brethren, we can see how important the resurrection of the dead is in the plan of God. And there's a reason for Jesus being raised from the dead, as we had mentioned, because we were in our sins. We're still Adamic condemnation. Not now that we consecrated, no. But we can see how the world needs a new age. We were sitting talking about, to Brother Kent here, about the financial structure of the world. It's in bad shape. Even Switzerland is feeling it. And they have all the wealth. They have all the money there. So I don't know, did Switzerland move it into your Federal Reserve Bank in the United States? No. No wonder they got it all guarded 24 hours a day around. We have one in Rutherford there. Yes, brethren. But the last thing that you want to think about, the gift that you have of understanding God's plan for the salvation of man, it's priceless. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. You walk out in the street, no matter where you are, and ask how many people believe in resurrection. It's a sad case. It's sad. You know, we're living in a wonderful world when you think about it. It's a wonderful place. There's nothing wrong with this earth. It's just a social order. That's the problem. And so these people that tell you that the earth is going to burn up, the human race will completely be burnt up. There'll be nothing here. Not only the earth, but they even say that the rest of the planets as well, the rest of the galaxies. It's a sad case of what these people are preaching on television. It's sad. But you know and I know that this earth abided forever. This is man's home. That's what God created. He created not in vain. He created to be inhabited. And so there is going to be a resurrection of the dead because the Bible tells us that. And it's guaranteed to us through our Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. We have that hope. And so, brethren, when we leave this convention, we're going to leave here on a happy note. How wonderful it has been that we have been here to learn the lessons. It strengthens our faith in God. You know what faith is? The ability to believe what God says He will do in you have that faith? That's the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed in what God said he will do. And that same faith we have. So when we go home from here, we're going to be stronger. Stronger in every way possible. We'll be able to fight the good fight of faith. And we're going to be victorious. So every opportunity that you and I have to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we will do it. Because whatever we do, we want to do those things which is pleasing to the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, dear brethren, and watch and pray. And may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives when you leave this place.